1 Samuel chapter 1, and it will take a minute or two, but I'd like to read together probably the entirety of this first chapter. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Aizim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and of course you know they're rotten eggs, the priest of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before thee. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. You can go on in chapter 2, and for about the first 10 verses or so, you'll read the prayer of Hannah. And it is a beautiful prayer. At the risk of repetition, and at the risk of redundancy, we continue on this evening in the subject of prayer. I have gone to some extent and have endeavored to keep each point that we've looked at thus far in prayer separate and unique from the other. Yet let us acknowledge that the things that we've considered so far and many more are each one vital parts of the whole of a successful prayer life. We've looked at passion in prayer and persistence in prayer, but tonight I want to turn it just a little bit and preach with this thought, and I will try not to keep you long this evening. I have but one thrust, one point that I want to emphasize to you tonight, and that is praying with pride has produced powerless prayers. Now just do on that, those of you that are alliteration bugs, you'll like that. Praying with pride has produced powerless prayers. Or we might well say that a convenient prayer life has produced a lack of conviction in God's saints. In my notes, sometimes I speak to myself as I'm sitting and working on sermons. And as I sit and look at these sermons, and as I pray about them and seek God's face in them, sometimes I start talking to myself. And I don't usually do this, but I will this evening. In my notes, as I prepared this message, I put these thoughts in. I put in that I fear I have run into this subject without rightly preparing myself or the people there for the truths contained in it. How can I convey to them the essential elements of a glowing, successful prayer life if I fail to exhibit on my own? How can I stress the importance of prayer when it is so greatly neglected in my own life? Will the members of this church join with me in seeing the individual and collective failure of each one of us to give ourselves to prayer as we should? And then finally I wrote, what will it take to motivate me and then the people here to value prayer and have power in it? If we look into the reflective image, that is the Word of God, I believe that will portray what is often called a missing persons report. If we look into this Bible and it shows us a reflection of ourselves, I believe that there you'll see a poster. And on that poster there'll be a picture of each one of us. And above it there'll be the caption that says, missing persons. It's not a family pet that's gone. It's not some child that is missing. But rather it is we ourselves, and what is missing is power in prayer. And I will submit to you this evening that praying with pride, and you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, try and stay with me a little while. That praying with pride has produced powerless prayers. Elijah prayed and brought down fire from heaven. I don't know if any of us will ever have that kind of power with God, and I don't really expect us to. There was a time and a season for that. But if we speak in the spiritual sense, and not bringing down a literal fire, but bringing down the power of God from heaven, Elijah could bring down great fire and great power. And yet I feel like in the lives of most of us, and me in particular, that I can't even call down a spark from heaven. I don't like to be negative. I don't want people to walk away from church feeling worse than they did when they got there. Unless it is the Holy Spirit convicting power of God that breaks the heart of either a lost or saved person, revealing to them their weakness and their frailty, and causing them through Holy Spirit sorrow to seek repentance and a greater faith in God. I am greatly concerned and greatly grieved over the lack of genuineness and open, real, heartfelt truth and sympathy in our prayer life. Now, I know that a couple of weeks ago I preached on a burden to pray, and I hit it pretty hard then. And I know that it may seem redundant, but I feel impressed of God to deal with this yet again and look at it in a slightly different light, and will say, as I did this morning, that a great majority of our prayers are done in the flesh and are not empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and in so doing, it really is a prideful prayer. I can ask you, as a child of God, can do no more than listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Perhaps you think I'm laboring too much on this and I'm pressing down too hard, but I promise you I'm not. A failure to truly value the power of prayer has brought about a lack of power in prayer. Perhaps I should say that again. A failure to truly value the power of prayer has brought about a lack of power in prayer. These two are inseparably linked. An absence of understanding the power of prayer has led to an absent-mindedness in prayer. If our prayers are so weak as to not move men, how shall we pretend that they shall move the heart of God? Is your prayer life more of a struggle to keep your mind on what you are saying, or is it a struggle to keep from being overwhelmed? I might tell on myself, but I feel safe in saying I'm not the only one that's ever laid my head down upon the pillow at night and began to pray. And in a short order, my mind is 30 miles away from what it ever was when I began praying. I've sat down to pray before, and here I find myself returning thanks for food that's not sitting in front of me. And that is simply, that's not praying. It's uttering words. But it's not really praying, because praying is communing with God. And I emphasize to you, and I reiterate to you, that if we're going to commune with God, then we're going to have to do what Hannah did, and that is open up our heart and speak with Him. Do your prayers strongly affect you? And if they do not stir you, do you expect them to stir God? Are you ever overcome in prayer, overwhelmed with the situation surrounding you, so impressed, so impassioned, so convicted that you know not even how to pray as you ought. If I could, friends, I would say to you that if there is a beginning point, a starting point, in a successful prayer life, it will be valuing prayer. And as you value prayer, and the more you value it, the more you appreciate what it is, the more serious you'll get about it. If I could paint a picture, I would say this. That most of our prayers would be very similar to someone stepping up at the fast food restaurant and placing an order. Instead of travailing in prayer. Consider a woman with child. I have been in the delivery room twice. And each time, God greatly blessed that my wife brought forth two beautiful daughters. But there was some labor involved in the delivery of those children. It is a blessed outcome. At the end, there is rejoicing. But I promise you, and any of you that have been there, you'll agree that there is pain, there is travail, there is a groaning that takes place before that child is born. And it would serve us well that if our prayer life would sometimes resemble that. Instead of it being 50 simple repetitive words that we've said 1,000 times, and is little more than our lips moving and our heart far from God, yet we would be better served if we took that analogy and brought forth a laborsome, travailing, heartfelt, true prayer before God. Now I want to submit to you that Hannah had prayed more times than what we read about in this text. I don't like to read things that aren't there, but you'll not convince me that Hannah had not been praying for a child long before the day she showed up and prayed and Eli saw her that we read about. She'd been praying before that. And I realize that probably not every prayer that she offered up was as impassioned or empowered as this prayer was. And I know that we can't always travail in birth in prayer. But I want to tell you, dear friends, my concern is not that we can't always do it, but that it seems like we never do it. When was the last time that you had a moment in your prayer life? When we read about this and what happened to her, yes, there were a series of prayers, cumulative prayers that led to this. But when are we going to have one of those? And what will it take? We read often in the Bible of some of the highlights of God's people. And when we see that highlight, if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves up against that and say, man, I'll never meet that mark, and we find that depressing. Well, they didn't stay at that point. I mean, God's children have been, for the most part, have been up and down. Hannah had a burden. And I mean, friends, she had a real burden. And she had made up her mind that she was going to lay hold of God and not let Him go until He blessed her. She groaned in prayer, yearned in prayer, travailed in prayer. And I wonder that you and I, when was the last time that we had anything like that in our own prayer life? Now, I know, and I speak more specifically about our private prayers. I know that what we say in public, you can't necessarily get and say the same things in public that you can in private. I understand that, and God does too. But when you're alone and you get one-on-one with God, when's the last time you travailed in prayer? But then in public, are you more concerned with what you look like or what you sound like before men or before God? I would suppose, and I don't know this, but I would suppose that kneeling in prayer is probably all but forgotten. And I know the body gets old and it gets worn out and it gets feeble, and doing these things is not as easy as it used to be. But if you not kneel in body, do you kneel in spirit? Do you get along with God in your prayer closet? And when you're alone, do you travail with Him? Do you have a burden in prayer? My question is, and I know I've asked a number of them this evening, but my question is, are you so concerned with how that you appear before men, even when you're alone, that you won't pour out your heart before God? Think about Hannah with me for a few minutes. Think about Hannah going out in this public place. She got out in this courtyard, and there it was busy, it was bustling, hundreds of people there. I'm sure there were people bringing their sacrifices and their offerings. It was the time of year when they were demanded by Scripture to come and to bring their offering before God. And all these men come, and they bring their families with them. And, I mean, it's busy. But you know, it didn't make one bit of difference to Hannah what she looked like before me. She didn't concern that people might look at her and say, look how silly she looks over there mumbling to herself. What's wrong with that woman? What is she doing? And I don't know what would happen if we ever walked into the Lord's house and we found somebody doing like Hannah was doing. You know, pride had been forgotten, had been escaped, that she left it at the tabernacle doors. She didn't care about what she looked like. She didn't care what others thought. She wasn't there to be pleasing to men and look pretty before men. She was there to pour out her heart before God. And I'm concerned that we're so eat up with pride that even when we're alone with God, we're afraid we'll look silly. Well, I don't want to pour out my heart before God. I don't want to fall down on my face. I don't want to get on my knees. Why not? Prayer should be such that when you commune with God, that you completely open yourself to Him. You may as well be open with Him because He knows everything about you anyway. I don't know whether it's the old nature or the old man, but not only in public, but even in private, we're afraid to look foolish or silly in our prayer life. I'm telling you, child of God, get along with God and pour your heart out to Him and don't care about what anybody else thinks. Well, what if my wife walks in or my husband walks in or the children walk in? Oh, it doesn't matter. Pour your heart out before Him. Commune with Him while you're upon your bed, while you're in your closet. Get here early and pour out your heart before Him. But who wants to do that? We've got too much to do. I don't have time to really stop and commune with God. And though we'd never say this, our actions dictate that we feel like we have more important things to do. Instead of a fervor or a real substance in prayer, I'm afraid that indifference, coldness, weakness, and a general lack of unconcern and apathy has eat us up. When you get along with God, can you commune with Him? You know, a lot of times I feel like that old Canaanite army who came up against the army of Israel and chariots got stuck in the mud. They just wasn't going anywhere. That's how I feel sometimes in my prayer life. Stuck in the mud, it's not going anywhere. The dampening rains of doubt and disbelief soften the ground and feel like I'm just sitting there spinning my wheels or not getting anywhere. And I tell you, when we feel that way, we need to open our heart to God. Let me just point out a few things. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. This was a woman that was hurting. Old Penina or Penina, however you say her name, had been mocking her for years because she had brought forth many children and Hannah didn't have any. She had been ridiculing her. And I don't think it was just that her adversary was mocking her as much as she just wanted a child. And it came to a point where she just absolutely couldn't stand it anymore, and she got serious about this matter of prayer, and when she did, she got down before men in a public place, not caring what anybody thought about her, and she had bitterness of soul. I wonder, dear friends, if we have bitterness of soul, or do we just have bitterness? Are we eat up with a burden? Are we consumed with it? Or are we discompassionate? What is it? She wept sore. Close of verse 10. She wept sore. What more needs to be said? I want you to imagine, Hannah, as she bowed down there, and I'll just interject this quickly. She knew where to go. She went to the house of God. She had a need, she had a desire, and she knew where to go. She knew to go to the house of God, and she went to her knees to God. And she wept sore. And as she prayed, Eli was watching. Eli had his hands on her and he marked her mouth. He was keeping his eye on her. And in verse 13 it says this, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. To look at her, you might think she's a crazy woman. Eli looked at her, and like most of us, he rushed to judgment. and said, "Woman, what are you doing drunk in here in the house of worship?" And she said, "I'm not drunk. Oh, don't count me as one of the daughters of Belial. I'm not drunk, no, Eli. But I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Her desire, her burden, her need, her want had overwhelmed her to the point that she poured out her heart before God and looked foolish or even drunken in the sight of men. And I can't help but when I read that, think of the analogy that's given when we read in Ephesians that we are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And if I were to press it upon you, I would say that Hannah was praying in the Spirit. She was so eat up with confessing to God what she needed and desired of Him that all the rest of the world had been shut out. It didn't matter to her what everybody else in the courtyard thought. It didn't matter to her what everybody else saw. She had a need. She had a burden. She had bitterness of soul. She had sorrow of heart. She had tears in her eyes. And she got down on her knees and begged God for help. And I wonder, where is that among God's people today? Pride keeps our prayers from being presented rightly before the throne of God. They keep them from being powerful. Will our concern over others, our loved ones that are lost, our loved ones that are away from God, our loved ones that seemingly go further and further away from what they've been taught, will that passion, will that concern ever be seen like it was seen in the life of Hannah? Are we ever going to be so overwhelmed with a passion or a burden that we don't care what everybody else thinks? You know, I don't suggest that we need an old mourner's bench or an old-fashioned altar. I don't suggest that, but I'm telling you, it would thrill my heart to see God's people come down here and say, "I need some help. I've got a burden. I've got something on me, and I can't stand it." And they come weeping before God. I've been thinking for a long time about preaching a sermon on places that Baptists don't know anymore. And right here it is. You know what keeps us in the pews instead of over here falling before God begging for help? Pride. What's people going to think about me if I go down here and beg for help? What are people going to think if I come down here and they come into church and they see me down on my knees begging God? But I'm telling you, we got a reason to do like Hannah did. And weep sore and have bitterness of heart. Far too often, we have a simple 3-minute prayer that we've said over and over and over again to the point where we don't even have to think about it anymore. Our mouth just begins to move. And instead of getting serious with God, with a yearning, considerate, true, compassionate, substantive prayer, we just repeat those same old words. But I would suggest and impress upon you the importance of a travailing prayer life. I hope God gives you a burden and that you feel like a woman with child. That's what I really wish it. You say, "Man, that's hard." I really wish it upon me and upon you. The kind of prayer that Hannah offered, God hears and God honors. I'm concerned about us when we sit down to offer thanksgiving for our food and we don't really mean half of what we say. It becomes so habitual, and it's good to have the habit of praying before you eat, but it becomes so habitual that we don't really mean, Lord, I want to thank you for what I've got right here, because I know without you, I could be sitting out here under the gutter tonight. We become too familiar. Now, we ought to have boldness to be able to go to the throne of God. But we've become awfully familiar, in fact, too familiar with God, that we don't value what it is to pray. I promised I wouldn't preach long, but listen. If you had an audience with the president, you'd probably give some careful thought to what you was going to say before you walked in before. And I promise you, there's a greater than president in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we come right before His presence and our heart's not right and our mind's not right and there's sin in our life and we don't want to confess it and it's just words. We need to get along with God and have a Hannah kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that Hannah prayed is the kind that moves God. I think a lot of my prayers wouldn't move a napkin, but the prayer that Hannah made moved God. Well, what happened? Did Hannah get her prayers answered? Yes, she did. She got her prayers answered 6 times over. God gave her a son, a young man by the name of Samuel. You know what the name Samuel means? Asked of God. And that's how she got him, isn't it? I asked of God. Not only did she have a son, a male child, she had one of the greatest men that God has used in the nation of Israel, Samuel. Mighty man. Mighty man of God. What did it begin with? A passion, a concern, a burden, persistence in prayer, and then finally, a pouring out of her soul before God. An open, honest confession of her needs before a loving Father who has ample provision. God help us that we have more passion and less pride in our prayers. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if, that's a big word, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Not flippantly, not half-heartedly, but with all our heart and all our soul. It is my great concern that what has become the normal in Christian prayer life is absolutely abnormal. Did that bring anything with you? What has become normal should be abnormal for the life of a child of God. Weak, defeated, powerless prayer instead of victorious, Spirit-filled, empowered prayer. I had a teacher when I was young. She said, I want your undivided attention. And I finally mustered up the courage. I hadn't always been the big mouth that I am now. I finally mustered up the courage to ask her, what does that mean, undivided attention? Because I really didn't understand what it meant. I was pretty young. And she said, I want you to set your mind right in one spot on what I'm saying. And I want you to focus on that, not be divided among 10 other things. That's what I want, your undivided attention. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you every member of this church to spend 15 minutes. You say, that ain't nothing. You think it ain't, you try it. Spend 15 minutes in uninterrupted, undivided prayer to God this week. And I'll tell you what will happen. First of all, you'll find out 15 minutes in prayer goes a whole lot slower than 15 minutes in front of the television. But if you'll start right back here on this back pew, and this is how I pray sometimes, pew by pew, and I think about each one and what I know about, and if you'll begin right here, and then you go on either side of the street, into the community, to our sister churches, to the missionaries you know about and those that you don't, and you, how far you want to go, you'll find out that you can spend 15 minutes in prayer. But I want it to be not, oh, get back here kind of prayer. 15 minutes of impassioned, empowered, undivided prayer. And get along with God. And leave the pride at the door. So I don't care how foolish I look. I'm going to stand on my head, whatever I have to do, to keep my mind on what I'm doing. And I believe that a praying church will be a growing church. All right.